Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Salford Community Church once more, and a warm welcome to those online also. Just a bit of housework to mention. It is possible that next Sunday we may have a little bit of disruption on the road because True Speed are going to be digging up part of Norman Road on next week, so that might be worth bearing in mind, though they were working on it last week, and they seem to have tidied everything up for Sunday, which is nice. Maybe that's because it's a bank holiday and they didn't want to come back. But anyway, that's just me being a bit jaundiced. But also after the service, we're going to be planting some sunflowers. I don't mean the seeds, the actual plants. So you know, please stay around for that, where the youngsters will, perhaps with a little bit of grown-up help, be able to put the plants into the church car park garden, and we'll see who has got the biggest sunflower by the end of the season by that time. But let's just come and commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing then upon us, and thank you once more that we find ourselves in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. And we ask and pray, excuse me, we ask and pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon us. We pray that we might, for your Spirit, not only read your word, but understand your word, and that your word for the Spirit will be applied to us. In all things, Father, we want to give you both the glory and the honor, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up, that we might indeed worship him as he should be worshipped, as the very Son of God, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, just to let you know, there might be a few coughs this morning because I've got a bit of hay fever. So I've just started on the hay fever tablets. So my voice is a bit peculiar than normal. You might think my voice is peculiar anyway, but there we are. But if I have to cough, I haven't got COVID-19, as far as I know. And I've been checked with the thermometer thing, so I'm within acceptable parameters, as they say. Well, this morning we're going back to Jonah, and we're going to move into chapter 2 of Jonah this morning. And I'm just waiting. There we are. There's our verse. If you remember last time, Jonah admitted that he was a servant of the Lord. He was a prophet, and they were in the middle of a storm, and a boat was taking on water, and people were all getting frightened. And Jonah told them the way to do this was to throw him overboard, and the storm would cease. And that is what happened. They threw him overboard, and the storm ceased. I think we've got a picture, haven't we? There we are. So they threw him overboard. And of course, I'm sure we're all very clever. We all know exactly what happened because we know the story, don't we? I think even Tally knows the story, don't you, Tally? Right. And but what happened, of course, is that, there it is, we're told in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. From the fish's belly. So we got him in the water, and then, well, that's a little slide that's sort of picturing the idea of Jonah in the stomach of the whale. Now, what are you going to do when you're in the stomach of a great fish? I keep saying whale. It's a great fish. The Bible doesn't tell us it's a whale. It just tells us it's a great fish, which God had sent. Well, let me just paint a little picture, really. I wonder whether Jonah was in that sea, in that raging water. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, you sort of, when you go down for the third time, that's it, when you're drowning. And I guess he must have thought he was going to drown. And then, hopefully, he was unconscious and woke up, and there he is in the stomach of this great fish. It's going to be dark. It's going to be smelly. It's going to be horrible. It's probably the last place you would ever, ever want to be, in the stomach of a great fish. Well, there was somebody that actually had that experience in our own century. That's the 21st century, in case you're listening to me on the year 3500 AD, but the 21st century. And that was a man called, I get his name right, he was a Spanish sailor, and he was called Luigi Marquez. And you can read about him on the internet if you want to. He was 58, and he was a fisherman who had gone fishing in the Mediterranean, and a storm came, and he got thrown overboard. And the Coast Guard, I suppose it must have been the Spanish Coast Guard, or some Coast Guard had gone out searching for him, and they searched for him for 2 days, and they decided that he had died. They couldn't find him at all. They assumed that he had drowned, and they basically gave up looking for him. And they went and told his wife and the family and his friends that they had to presume that he had died. But a couple of days after that, he appeared at home, and he told the story. You can read it, as I said, on the internet. And he told the story that he had been swallowed by a whale. And when he came to in the stomach of the whale, he said it was a dark and smelly and horrible place to be. That's why I thought I'd better. He had a good description of it, didn't he? And he said it really, really stunk of rotting fish and all the other kind of things that would be taken in by the whale. And he said he lived on the fish, the rotting fish, in the stomach. And he was desperate about what was he going to do. Well, he said he remembered the story of Jonah. So that gave him some comfort. But eventually, I suppose, because he was a bit of an irritant in the whale's stomach, he eventually, like Jonah, was coughed up by the whale. Now, Jonah was coughed up, and God arranged for Jonah to be coughed up on land. But he wasn't. He was found in the sea by the Coast Guard. The Coast Guard thought they were going to be looking for a body. And so they were quite surprised when they discovered he was still alive. And of course, his wife and family and friends were even more surprised. And that got into the Spanish papers as well. Well, let's go back to Jonah being in the stomachs, the whale's stomach, okay? Or the fish's stomach. What would you do if you were stuck in the stomach of a great fish? Who's going to tell me? Who's prepared to put their hand up and tell me? Okay, Tally, what would you do, Tally? Would you pray? You wouldn't pray. You would pray. That's it. You got it right this time. You pray, wouldn't you? Because there was nothing else you could do. Because probably, you may possibly have worked out where you were, but as the fish was swimming and it was going up and down in the water, they do, you might be really, really frightened, wouldn't you? Now, Jonah believed in God, and Jonah was a prophet from God. And so he prayed. And in chapter 2, you can read Jonah's prayer, and it is a desperate prayer. But he talks about how from the stomach of the great fish, God had heard his voice. And he realized that God had protected him. Maybe he might have thought, well, God was judging me or dealing with me. But actually, he came to the conclusion that God was saving him. And he writes these words are written in Scripture, in verse 7, part of his prayer, when my soul fainted. When he got to the very end of life, as he thought it was going to be, he said, my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, which is another way of saying I came to God in prayer, and my prayer, he says, went up to you, went up to God, into your holy temple, into heaven itself. And then he made a declaration of faith that he believed in God. And he says in his prayer, all other people's religions are nothing but false religions. But I will sacrifice to you, he said. I will make my voice a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. He was coming back to the Lord, wasn't he? He was promising to God that he would be a faithful prophet once more if God would deliver him from the stomach of this great fish. And we read in the last verse of the chapter, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So here's the lesson. When you're in a dark place, hopefully not in the stomach of a fish, but if you're in a very dark place, and if you're in a very desperate place, and you don't know what to do, pray. Because that's the best possible thing you can do. When you're in that difficult place, then pray. God has promised in his scriptures that he will hear the prayers of people who really pray to him and cry out to him in their troubles and in their difficulties. So let's pray now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you once more for the fact that we can come before you in prayer. We do so, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus, because our Lord Jesus told us to pray in his name. And we thank you for the many promises of Scripture that when we pray in the name of Jesus, you hear us and you answer our prayers. Lord, there are many things in our lives, not as dangerous or as bad, possibly as Jonah, but there are many things in our lives, Lord, that we struggle with and we have difficulties with and we find ourselves in a bad place. But we praise you and thank you that Jonah reminds us that no matter what the bad place is, we can pray to you and you will answer. And we pray, Father, that if we have find ourselves in a bad place this morning, that we will indeed pray and we will know the answer to our prayers, because we believe in you, as Jonah did, that you are the one true God. And Father, we ask and pray that you would help us. Help us in our lives to live, not like Jonah as a disobedient prophet, but Lord, to live as your faithful people and do what you would want us to do. Because we realize, oh Lord, that when your will is being done, then Lord, this land, even this planet in which we live is a better place. And we praise you and thank you for Jesus, who, because he died on the cross, is going to take us to an even better place called heaven. So we pray all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 5. Find my way in the Bible. Psalm 5. Sorry, not Psalm 5. Psalm 15. Psalm 15. I'm getting Rob worried for a minute. Psalm 15. We're going to be looking at. It's quite a short psalm. Okay, let's read from at least read Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, the psalmist David poses the question to us, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may abide in your house, heaven itself? And who will dwell on your holy hill? Lord, as we look to ourselves, we find that we would answer in a negative. Because, Lord, we know that we're not going to be good enough to go to heaven. And we're not going to be godly enough to dwell with you. But we praise you and thank you for the answer that the New Testament gives us, that this can be our dwelling place too, because the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross at Calvary and paid the price for all our sins. Father, we pray, Lord, as we live our lives in this world in which we do live, then, Lord, we pray that we might live it in a way which would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. That we might be a people, Lord, who love one another, as Jesus told us that we should, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us then to be a more loving people. But Lord, our greatest problem is that we keep looking in a horizontal direction. We keep looking to ourselves and the people round about us. And we so often forget that you are the Almighty God. And those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, then, Lord, then you are our Father in heaven. And your word tells us that we are to love you. We thank you very much for the Holy Spirit that indwells every true Christian and helps us to love you. And we pray, Father, that we might love you more. And we pray, Father, that you might increase our faith, our understanding of holy things that we find in the Scriptures. And that our love for Jesus would grow stronger and stronger. And that we might truly be able to tell others about Jesus and about the need of having him to be their Savior also. Lord, we think of the young people of this church and we would pray for them. Lord, we thank you for them. We see them as your gifts to us and pray, Father, that in their tender years they may truly come to know and love Jesus for themselves. That, Lord, they will grow and be men and women of God and mighty servants for you, we pray also. We pray for this fellowship here, Lord, this church. We thank you, Lord, for preserving it and keeping it over the years. But Lord, we want to be more than just being present. We want, Lord, the gospel to go forth from this place. We want the people living in the streets, living in Salford, living in Keynsham, living wherever they are, to hear the good news of Jesus for themselves. We realize, O God and our Father, we need you to go forward before us with your Spirit, opening minds and hearts, ears and eyes, Lord, to the gospel. But we realize, Lord, that you still want to use us to do that as well. Going and taking and sharing. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to do that in this coming week. And Lord, we might be found as those who would be true servants of Jesus too. Help us, Lord, when we speak to others, help us to be bold and courageous rather than timid and fearful. Help us, Lord, with the words that we will say. Pray that they would be precious seeds sown into someone's heart. Father, we thank you that you have been merciful to us as a church. And we look to you, Lord, for further mercies and further blessings. We thank you even today, Lord, for the blessings that you've given to us as we've come to church, as we've felt the warmth of the sun upon us. As we remember, Lord, we're beginning a summer period, and we rejoice in that, the things that we'll be able to do, rules and regulations permitting. But we're very conscious that this may be an opportunity to further go and tell the gospel. And so we ask, Lord, that you would make it clear and obvious to us the way forward, and the way and the things and the way of the things that we should be saying. And we pray all this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's remain there in Psalm 15. Right. Now that seems like a very strange title for a message today. Has your passport been stamped? Well, we're going to begin looking at Psalm 15, but we're not staying very long in Psalm 15 this morning. I was anticipating, but you know me by now, I have these anticipations of taking big chunks, and it end up to being small chunks. So we're only dealing with verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 15 this morning. But let me, by way of introduction, I've got a heading there called checklist. Checklist. It may be a bit of a sore issue this morning, but I wonder if you've remember, maybe you have to have a long memory now, of waiting in the an airport, waiting to board an airplane to go on holiday. And sometimes the in the airport you wait probably as long sometimes as it actually takes for the airplane to fly to your destination. But one of the things that that used to get me a little bit when I was in the airport and I got on board the airplane, and I think I'm a pretty patient guy, really. But when you got on the airplane and you're sitting there and you know that all the other passengers are on the airplane and they've closed the door and you've seen that those little truck things that they have and they've gone away and you're still sitting on the plane and it hasn't moved. Now, there may be a number of reasons for that, of course. Maybe they've got to wait for another airplane to take off or an airplane to land. But sometimes you think, well, we've been here for a long time. It seems a long time sometimes. But what are the pilots doing? Well, they're going through a checklist. Before they fly the airplane, they have to go through a checklist of making sure that all the electrics and the electronics and everything sort of works so that the plane is safe to fly. You want the plane to be safe to fly, don't you? There's no point going into an airplane which doesn't work and might not get there. You want a plane to get there. I had a friend of mine who was learning to fly, and he said the first thing that you do when you have your checklist, when you're in the cockpit, and this might seem a bit strange, so the first thing you do when you do your checklist for a plane when you're going to fly it is to make sure that it's got two wings. Now, that seems like a strange thing to do, but it's a very important thing, isn't it? Has it got two wings? And I guess that's extreme, and in one sense, that's obvious, but there are other things as well. You know, will the flaps work and all this sort of stuff. Now, Psalm 15 is a bit like a checklist for believers in Jesus, because it's like a list that we can tick off to see how we're doing as Christians, as believers in Jesus. So we're going to go through this checklist, but we're not going to go very far this morning in this checklist. In fact, we're only going to go into verse 1 and verse 2 this morning. And the first point is the destination. There we read in verse 1 and 2, these words, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? We could translate that house. Some translations have it as temple. Who may abide in your tabernacle? What the psalmist means there, who's going to be living with God, with the Father, with Jesus in heaven? Who may dwell in your holy place? Who's going to be living with God? And that's a big question mark, isn't it? And he gives us an answer. That's not the total answer. That's just the first bit of the checklist. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now, before you go on a plane, and you find this illustration is going right through this sermon this morning, but when you go on a plane, or when you're boarding an airplane, you have to look at the destination board, don't you? You've got to find out where your plane is going to be, the gate, you know, the area where you have to go in order to board the plane. And when you go to a big airport like Heathrow or Gatwick, there's lots and lots of planes with lots and lots of destinations. And the last thing you want, I don't suppose it's possible, but the last thing you want is that to want to go to, let's say Portugal, because that's been on the news recently, isn't it? You want to go to Portugal, but you end up in China. That's not a good idea, is it? So you need to know your destination. And that's what David is doing here. He's giving us a destination. What is your destination? Is it to be living with God forever and ever? You know, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? Or are you going somewhere else because you don't believe in God or you don't love the Lord Jesus? Now, that is the most important question you ever have in life, really. Where are you going to go when you die? Is it to be with God? Is it to live with God forever and ever? Or is it that other place that we talk about? We don't like talking about, but it's just as real, called hell. And verse 2, we have it there on the screen, verse 2 tells us that the one who is going to go to heaven is one who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Now, let's unpack that a little bit, okay? He who walks uprightly. Now, what's he talking about? Well, a way of expressing that would be to say, are you living a blameless life? Can anybody come up to you and say, you've done something wrong? Or have you lived your life so that nobody can blame you about anything? You've had a perfect life. Or we have there in the scriptures there, and works righteousness. Have you been doing always what is the right thing to do? And what about that one that says, and speaks the truth in his heart? Are you always honest? Now, those are big, big questions, aren't they? I wonder what your answer is this morning. Well, before we get to that, this isn't the only place where this question is being posed. In fact, David poses it again in Psalm 24 and in the third verse. So we go to that psalm. It's expressing it very similar, perhaps slightly differently. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? In other words, who's going to go up to heaven? Or who may stand in the holy place? Who's going to be able to stand before God? And he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Somebody who's blameless, someone who's always doing the right thing, and who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. So you're not lifting up to a false god or a sworn deceitfully. So that's another psalm that says the same things to us. And so before we can really get down to David's checklist, it's a bit like finding out whether you've got two wings on your airplane. You've got to ask yourself, have I lived a blameless life? That's a big, big question, isn't it? If you search your heart, have we always done what is right? Have we always spoken the truth? I guess it doesn't matter whether how old you are, whether you're, I'll throw this one out, 8 months to 88 years, it doesn't really matter. But I guess all of us would have to say, wouldn't we, that the answer to that is no, no, and no. That we haven't always lived a blameless life. There are things that we know that we've done wrong in our lives. There are, we haven't always done the right things. In fact, we've done some bad things, haven't we? And I'm not going to tell you the bad things I've done because they're too many. And then have we always spoken the truth? Well, not really. Sometimes we don't really want to lie, but we don't always give out the full truth, do we? And sometimes we will say things to make ourselves look better than we are. And of course, sometimes we say lies because we don't want to get ourselves into trouble. And that's true if you're a youngster, and that's true if you're older as well. So, what are we going to do? Well, the Bible is very clear about this. And it says these words, that no one is holy enough, no one is godly enough to go and be with God. And the reason for that is that God is holy. The Bible speaks of God as being holy, holy, holy. We read that in Isaiah chapter 6. And God is all holy. And the one thing you can say about human beings, every single one of us, is that we're not holy. In fact, the Bible puts it like this. These are just some verses of scripture we find in the New Testament and in the Old Testament for that matter as well. First of all, it says, no one is righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But what I want to tell you this morning, and we need this to go through that checklist of Psalm 15 on another occasion, is to tell you that you can get your passport stamped for heaven. That's where the title came from. There's a way to get your passport stamped for heaven, and you can have the stamp. You know, sometimes when you give your passport in and you've arrived at a foreign country, they put a stamp into your passport, don't they? Well, when you arrive in heaven, there's going to be a stamp in your passport. And it'll say, not guilty. It'll say, righteous. But that's not because you are not guilty. And it's not because that you are righteous. It's because somebody else is not guilty and somebody else is righteous. And that somebody else, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So think of it like this, as we go through this list again. We haven't lived a blameless life. Now, nobody, I hope nobody's going to come up to me after the end of the service and say, I've lived a blameless life, because I don't really believe it. But nobody is going to say, I've lived a blameless life. We've all lived a life that has blame. But Jesus didn't, did he? He lived a blameless life. We haven't always done what is right, but Jesus has done always what is right. We haven't always been honest or truthful, but Jesus was always honest and Jesus was always truthful. Now, Jesus said something near the time in which he was to be betrayed and when he was going to face the cross. He was speaking to his disciples in an upper room, just a few hours before he was going to be arrested, and he said this. And these are tremendous words. Now remember, we're thinking about Jesus, who is blameless, Jesus who always did everything right, Jesus who always spoke the truth. This is what he said. It's John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, he said to one of his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. That's a staggering verse, isn't it? Jesus is saying that. No one's going to go to heaven. Remember that walking up into the Lord's hill, the Lord's mountain, being with God forever and ever. What's Jesus saying? No one is going to go into heaven and be with God the Father except you do it through me. So let's have a look at that verse, John 14, verse 6, in a little bit more detail. So the second point is this, the way. That comes from that verse. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, it's one of the great truths of Christianity, of the Christian faith, and one that is undeniable from God's word in the Bible, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Not only does Jesus tell us that in John 14, verse 6, but there are other verses that tell us exactly the same thing. The only way to go to heaven is by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus and asking forgiveness of your sins. So let's ask some questions. Was Jesus really that blameless? Is Jesus really the righteous one? Does Jesus always speak the truth? We have somebody who lived with Jesus for 3 years. Somebody who was very much part of the close disciples who saw him do the miracles and teach, and wherever Jesus went, this disciple went. So you know that if you live with somebody long enough, that you may think they're perfect to start off with, but it doesn't take long, perhaps even only a few hours, before you realize that there are big problems and they're not as perfect as they are. But this is what Peter said, one of the disciples. He said this. He says quite a statement about Jesus, doesn't he? 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and 24. And he speaks of Jesus and says, who committed no sin. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? Because if you know anybody long enough, and you're close to them long enough, you know that they do sin. But Peter says, Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He never told a lie. He was true. What he said was true. But then his actions were also very righteous and holy, because in verse 23 we read, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He didn't get annoyed, he didn't get angry, he didn't hit somebody on the nose because they were called him names. But then it tells us an important thing in verse 24. Who himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When Jesus died on that cross, he was dying for our sins and our ungodnesses. He wasn't dying for his own, because he didn't have any. He was without blame. He was righteous. He told the truth. Well, something else Peter said, and we need to go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 for this. When he was standing before all the religious leaders in Jerusalem, only a few weeks after Jesus had risen from the dead, he said this about Jesus. The Jewish leaders thought that they knew the way to go to God. But Peter knew differently, because he knew Peter and believed in, sorry, he knew Jesus and believed in Jesus. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other name. Now, he's talking about Jesus. He's saying there's no salvation in anybody except Jesus. For there is no other name, the name of Jesus, under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's quite a devastating statement. There's only Jesus, he says. To these religious leaders who thought that they knew everything about the Bible and about God, and Peter says to them, you know nothing, because there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. And that's Jesus. People like to think there are multiple ways to go to heaven. That's the way the world thinks, isn't it? In a sense, this might be a bit of a generalization, but a lot of people think something like this. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something, and you're going to be okay with God. The Bible tells us something completely different. It's not okay with God, because there's only one way, and that's the way in believing in Jesus. Because Jesus is God the Son, and God the Father planned and purposed Jesus coming on earth to be the one and only way in which we would be able to be with God in heaven. But if there were multiple ways for people to go to heaven, why did Jesus suffer as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a few hours before his crucifixion, he pleaded with his Father in prayer, take this cup from me. And he asked him, didn't he, if there was any other way. But there was no other way, and the cup wasn't taken from him, and he had to die upon that cross. So if there were multiple ways to heaven, why Gethsemane? If there were multiple ways to go to heaven, why the cross? Why did Jesus have to suffer as he did? If there was another way to God. Well, do you believe that Jesus is the one way to heaven this morning? Let's move on to a third point. The third point, still connecting with John 14, verse 6, the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. And truth is something of a rare commodity these days, I think. Don't you think so? You know, you had this thing last week where you had one politician saying, I didn't say it, and then there was this government advisor who was saying, oh, yes, you did. And so you end up with this, who is actually telling the truth, or are there different versions of truth? It gets very confusing, doesn't it? And people say, oh, we live in a postmodern age. A postmodern age, it means something like this. You can believe whatever you want. What's your truth doesn't necessarily mean that I have to believe it. What's my truth doesn't mean that it is. So what's your truth doesn't mean that it's my truth. And postmoderns, that's a phrase that's being used these days, postmoderns, are really just asking the same question as Pilate. I'm not going to read all of it, but if we go to John chapter 18 and those verses from verse 36 and verse 38, and this is only a few hours after Jesus had told his disciples, I am the truth, that we'd see Jesus speaking about to Pilate. Pilate's asked him who he is, and Jesus tells him really that he's the king. He is the Messiah. So let's move into verse 36. Jesus answered, this is Pilate, question, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight. Jesus, Pilate asked him if he was the king, king of the Jews, as these Jewish leaders were claiming that he was claiming. And Jesus basically is saying, yes, I am. And Pilate registers that, verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then we get Pilate. He's a postmodern. What's truth? What is truth? Well, Jesus is truth. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see Jesus as the truth, the Messiah, the Savior. But he sees him, and it's interesting to note this, he sees him as an innocent man, doesn't he? I find no fault in him at all. Well, what would God the Father say if... I'm jumping a verse there. Jesus, God the Father actually speaks about the fact that Jesus is true, the truth. We can go to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5 to 8. It's a scene in which the Lord Jesus Christ is the voice from heaven is speaking about Jesus. It's the scene of the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples, some of the disciples are with him. Jesus has been transformed. There's this glowing whiteness of who Jesus is. They hear the voice of the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the voice of the Father says, "Hear him." Why would God the Father say about Jesus, "Hear him"? Because Jesus is the truth. And then Jesus himself speaks about that truth. John 17. I've jumped a bit there. I apologize for that. But John 17, verse 7, where Jesus in prayer, verse 17 of John 17, says to the Father, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is truth. Jesus is the word of truth, as we find in John 1 and verses 1 to 3. So do you believe in Jesus as the truth? Or do you think there are many truths in the world? Well, Jesus says he is the truth. Well, let's go to the fourth point. And that obviously you're going to expect is the life. The life. What is the life that Jesus speaks of here? Well, the answer is eternal life. He's saying that through him, you will have eternal life in heaven. But I want to say to you that that is not what most people want, really. Oh, they'll have heaven if it's given to them. And the heaven that a lot of people want is the heaven that you don't find in the Bible. It's a heaven which is all about their own pleasures and their own desires and having all the things that they could possibly want. But if you ask people what kind of life they would want, they probably wouldn't say they want a life of in heaven. They probably say something like this: they want a life which is lived to the full, that all the pleasures and all the desires that could possibly be fulfilled in this world. Or a life that is debt-free. Well, that's not a bad thing to have a desire a life that's debt-free. Or a life where I don't have to work. A healthy life. Or a rich life. And that's why a certain false so-called Christian groups are quite popular amongst poorer people. It's called the health and wealth gospel, where they not only say that if you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you'll be able to go to heaven, but if you believe in Jesus, you'll get healthy and you'll get wealthy. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us that at all, does it? Did Jesus come into the world to make people happy, healthy, and wealthy? Well, no, the answer, he didn't. He didn't. He came to free us from our sins. He came into this world to bring us to be with the Father in eternity in heaven. He came to lift us out of the miseries and the sorrows of this world and the fleeting pleasures of this world of sin to an eternal life that is full of joy and rejoicing in heaven with God the Father, the God who is love and grace and mercy and peace. See what Jesus said in John 10, verse 10. "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." Well, what he means by that is a full life in heaven. Jesus said that he was the bread of life. We read in the first chapter of John that he is the light of life. But he also said something amazing and wonderful in John 11 and verses 25 to 26. Jesus said to her, he said to Martha of Bethany, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. They will live because Jesus is the life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? That's a big question. Do you believe it? Well, let's go to the fifth point. What is your destination? So we're back to the airport again, aren't we? What's your destination? Well, Jesus told us in that John 14, verse 6, the destination. No one comes to the Father except through me. The destination that you should be desiring and wanting and having, and you have, if you're a Christian, is that you are going to come to the Father. And you're going to come to the Father because you believe in Jesus and you trust in Jesus. And you know Jesus has paid the price for your sin. Now, about 2 years ago, Jane and I were in Moscow Airport. Actually, you can't call it Moscow Airport because there are four airports in Moscow and they're all about as big as each other. But we were in one of the four airports in Moscow, and we were stuck for quite a few hours waiting for our, we did this flight from Novosibirsk to Moscow, and then there was a long delay before we could get our plane to go from Moscow back to London. And I was fascinated. I sat there for literally hours looking at the changing notice boards and hearing the announcements in Russian and in English, which was nice because I could understand what was being said. But the notice boards, you know, were changing all the time, and I was just absolutely fascinated by the planes where they were going. You know, there were planes that were taking off that were going to go to South America. I was surprised about this one, but there were actually planes that went to America, USA. But there were planes going off to China, and so on. It was amazing where all these planes were going to. But of course, what I was really looking for was the plane that I was going to catch. I knew it was an Aeroflot plane. That's the Russian carrier. But as you looked out the window, every other plane seemed to be an Aeroflot plane, and there were hundreds of them. So you didn't have a clue which one was yours. But of course, eventually it came upon the notice board that we had to go to a certain gate, and that was the one plane that was going to take us to Heathrow and take us away from Moscow into the UK. Now, the world might want to tell us of the many outcomes about the end of our lives. Some might say, you know, when you die, you die. There's nothing other than just death. Others might say to us, well, you die, but you come back as something else or someone else. And others might say, well, you're going to have to come before God. But as long as you've been a good person, you've done a lot of good things, then you'll get into heaven. But that's not true. Well, I can say this to you this morning, that there is one way. Jesus said it was the way, didn't he? But there's one which is a certain way, which is a certain and assured way to heaven. It's assured because God tells us so. And it's certain not only because Jesus tells us so, that would be good enough, but it's certain because Jesus proved that to be the way because he rose from the dead and lives with the Father in heaven. So I want to close by going back to John 11 and verses 25 to 27. Those words of Jesus again to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And that question that he posed to Martha, do you believe this? Well, this is her answer. It's in verse 27. She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Let me ask you the question. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in him, if you believe in me, said Jesus, then you'll never die because you'll be in heaven with eternal life with the Father. But can you utter the words of Martha for yourself this morning? Can you say to the Lord, can you say to God, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Is your way of heaven, is your hope for eternal life through Jesus, and only through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life? And as the Bible tells us, the only way, the only truth, and the only life in which we go to the Father, and it can only be through him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we once more want to thank you and praise you that we know in our own hearts that, Lord, whatever we are, whatever we've done, none of that would be good enough to go into heaven. We realize, O God, our Father, that you are a holy, holy God. And we thank you, Lord, that you provided for this world, for every human being, a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that the Bible tells us that if we believe in him, then we have that eternal life. And we pray, Lord, this morning, that it might be true of each and every one of us this morning, that we can utter the words of Martha and say, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that there is eternity with God in heaven for me because of what Jesus has done upon that cross, dying for me, paying the price for my sins. And Lord, we want to say thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus' name, amen.